And we're in a topic that doesn't make people necessarily want to get up and dance. It makes them want to head for the door. And that's the topic of anxiety. Now, I know no one in this room has a problem with anxiety, but you maybe have a friend. Maybe you have a neighbor. Maybe you have a relative that you could share something with to help them with their anxiety. And as we've been going through every week, just as a quick reminder, this is anxiety, the pieces of our life. Now, that's not anxiety. Anxiety is what? When I say, I've got to figure out how to put all these pieces together, and the weight is always on who?
You.
Me, you, us as individuals, and we're frantically moving the pieces around, getting out our X-Acto knives. You know what an X-Acto knife is?
Yes.
It's those little sharp knives that I use to cut off warts from my skin. And so anyway, you get the X-Acto knife and you use it to carve out the pieces of the puzzle so they fit together. Or maybe you bite it off like I did one wart on my arm. So anyway, that's a little bit more information than you probably wanted. But this is what anxiety is. And we want to talk about, did you know that Jesus and his disciples experienced anxiety? They really did. They lived this stuff. You know, you think about people in the Bible. Oh, they walked about this far off the ground. They had the glow. Remember the pictures of Jesus? He didn't have to get a flashlight to read comic books under his cover at night because he had this glow around his head, right?
Right.
No, these were real people, just like usins. Or as we'd say in Baltimore, usins. It's just like you and me. And they had problems. And they had just come off a great victory. They had just, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people with just a bunch of bread and a couple of fish. And they got 12 baskets full of leftovers. Now, what do you do with leftovers? What do you do with leftovers? You eat them, right? And then eventually throw them out because they get stuck in the back of the refrigerator. I found some cheese sauce that I had made the other day. Actually, it was in the other year. It was another century ago. And it was alive. New life forms were forming inside of this cheese sauce. And I did the right thing and threw it out. No, I gave it to the dog. No, I really threw it out. So anyway, they just came off this great victory. This great victory. And now what happens? Something marvelous happens that Jesus says, it's not enough. There's something more than a victory because we have to move on from where we are. I don't know where you are, but God is deeply interested in you moving on to someplace new, someplace better. It's like this fish. This fish isn't satisfied to be in this little pond because there's this big lake right out there. But it takes a little bit of effort. It takes a little bit of suffering to get from where we're at to where God wants us to be. And where God wants us to be, you know, you think, oh, it's so beautiful out there. Yeah, that's also where the big fish eat the little fish. So God wants us to move, to be someplace else, to be somebody else. He wants us to be the people he wants us to be. And for that to happen to his disciples, they had to go through a little bit of a storm. And so after they have this great celebration, 5,000, can you imagine that? 5,000 people. I've cooked for 600. I can't imagine 5,000. And so Jesus immediately made his disciples, what does he make them do?
Get into the boat.
Get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side. So this is where they just had this great victory, right?
Right.
What do you want to do? What do they do at the end of the football game when the team wins? What do they do?
Celebrate. Storm the field.
They storm the field. The crowds come to the field. All the players, the coaches come into the field. It's the losers who head for, you know, the door, right? The tunnel. But the victors are all excited. And Jesus says, we have this great victory. Now I want you to go through the tunnel. I want you to leave. I mean, wouldn't it have been great? Hey, we just had this thing. Let's build a building. Let's put up a brass plaque. Let's do something. Let's carve something into a tree to show that this is where this happened. But no, Jesus says, we're not going to be satisfied by staying here. I want you to go in the boat and go ahead of him. This is the way it's portrayed in the TV series, The Chosen.
What do we do now?
It's a 13-mile walk back to Capernaum, all the way around the sea, in the rain and in the dark.
But everything we had to do today, carrying the baskets and distributing food.
I'll do my best.
We won't leave you behind, James.
We're not walking. We're rowing. It's only 8 miles across. I got a boat, and we can row faster than we can walk. Come on, Big James. You know we're good at this.
Yeah. Excellent strategy, Simon. Simon is right. Everyone get into the boat and row back across to Capernaum.
What about you?
It's been a long 3 days. I need some time alone to pray.
But there are storm clouds on the horizon.
Let me stay with you, Rabbi. I'll keep watch.
Be fine. All of you go. Hurry. Follow Simon. You all did so well today. Shalom, shalom.
Jesus orders them to leave the comfortable. What was comfortable? They just had victory. And that's where Jesus is. That's going to be comfortable. But he says, no, you got to go to the other side. And then late that night, there was what?
A storm.
And the boat was where? It was being pummeled, being pushed around, and it was being buffeted. I like that word, buffeted. What does buffeted mean?
Beat up.
Beat up, right. Just think of MMA. Just think of boxing. You know, beaten up. The boat is being beaten up, and by what?
The wind.
The wind? Is that what it says?
The waves.
The waves. The wind was pushing the waves, and the waves is what's hitting it. Now, have you ever been... And you ever been in a storm? You know, they have hurricanes down here. Yeah. You ever gone outside in the middle of a hurricane?
No, thank you.
Why not?
Dangerous.
Why is it dangerous? It's just wind.
Flying debris.
Flying debris, right. You can always, I love the pictures after hurricanes. They have like 2x4s that are through a tree because it got picked up. That's why when you buy windows here in Florida, it used to be like $1.98. Now it's like $700 to buy a window. Why?
Stormproof.
It's stormproof. It's the wind, the glass has been tempered. It's been hardened so that it will sustain a flying object. But here they are in this boat. Now let's be clear. Anybody here been on a cruise? You know what a cruise is?
Yes.
You ever been in a storm in a cruise?
No.
Yeah. This isn't a cruise. Okay, the new cruiser, the new biggest cruise ship, which has 20 stories, okay, just is getting ready to go on its maiden voyage. We're not talking about that kind of ship. We're talking about a what kind of ship?
A rowboat.
A rowboat at best. And they're in this storm, and the storm is beating them up. Remember, they didn't start out. It was stormy, was it?
No.
It was sunny skies. It was victory. They had just won. And now they get in the boat and they start to row. And in the middle of the night. You ever been in the middle of the night?
Yes.
What's the middle of the night like?
Dark.
It's dark. It's quiet. But it should be quiet, but we got a storm. We got the waves. We got the wind. Maybe we got lightning. And they're being pummeled. They're being pushed around by the things around them. Does any of that sound familiar to life? Where you're getting pushed around? You're getting pushed around by people. You're getting pushed around by circumstances. You're getting pushed around by health. You're getting pushed around by somebody on a customer service line that says, oh, let me put you on hold one more time. right? And you look at your phone and you've been on the line over an hour. You're getting pushed around. They were being pushed around to the point that they thought they were going to die. Again, from The Chosen.
Simon, we're not getting anywhere.
The winds are too strong. We should turn back.
We can get there. Just keep rowing.
Simon, it's the fourth watch of the night and we've been stuck in the same place for hours. Help James!
Are you alright, coach?
James, are you okay? Help him up! Help him! We can't take much more water!
We'll founder!
Better off wet and cold on land than drowned and dead out here!
Do you ever feel like that?
Yes.
We're wet and cold and we're floundering out here. It started out so good. The decision seemed so right. The choice, I mean, it was great. And it started out sunny and bright with a little breeze. And then all hell broke loose and it fell apart. It could have been a job. It could have been a relationship. It could have been a marriage. It could have been a spouse. It could have been a child. It could have been your boss. These guys are in the storm. It's important to know, how did they get there?
Jesus told them to go.
Jesus told them to go. Hold on to that thought when you're in the storm. If you're where Jesus wants you to go, some people will say, oh, you're in a storm. What does that mean? You've done something wrong. Naughty, naughty, naughty. You know, like that. Now, my mother never did that. She got a wooden spoon and whacked me across the knuckles. But we think that. But really, you have to understand God allows storms for different reasons at different times. Yes, he does allow storms to correct us. He does that to get us back in track. I can't tell you how many times he's done that on my life. And I have deserved every one of them. Now, at that moment, I didn't deserve it. I know you'll find that hard to believe. You'll think, oh, it's Chet. You know, he was on the radio this week. Oh, he's a star. He's a celebrity. Nonsense. So anyway, but sometimes it's to correct us. But did you ever think about the fact that when you're witnessing a correction, God's using your correction in someone else's life, that they're seeing this up close and personal. And God says, I want to use the correction in your life for the benefit of somebody else. Or the other reason is to perfect us. God says, I'm not satisfied with the way you're living. You've come to me, you have received Jesus, and that's a good thing, but I want to make you more like Jesus every day. And that's going to take some hard work. It's going to take some effort, and it's going to take some pain to correct, to make something better out of us. I don't know if you ever seen these swords that they use in Japan? They're called samurai swords. You ever seen those things? Have you ever seen how they're made?
No.
They take a chunk of steel that's like about this big. It's just this big. And they heat it up. And guess what they do? They beat the living daylights out of it. They beat it and they beat it. And then what do? They put it in with chemicals and put it in the fire again and get it red hot. And then guess what they do? No, they take it and they fold it. They beat it, but not to make it longer. They beat it to fold it up. And then they do that again. And they fold it up again and they beat it out, heat it up, beat it out again. All that process, you can't break one of those things. This isn't like our butter knives, okay? Now, I've used my butter knife for some other things other than butter. You know, I've used it to try to remove things or to cut off things from my skin or to, you know, remove something. I'm in that habit today. I don't know why. But anyway, they break. We have a knife where it's a little, you know what a paring knife is? Yeah. It's a little short thing. No, it's not short anymore. It's like this because I broke the tip off of it. I was prying it and bing, it went flying. But not a samurai sword because it's been beaten up. It's been heated. It's gone through the pressures of it to make it better. Sometimes God brings hard things to the ones he loves. You may be going through it right now, and I don't know the reason, but did you ever consider that it might be because of the loving hand of your God? He's saying, I want something better for you. But to get there is going to be painful. And so they're out on this water and it's going all around. And before dawn, what happens? Jesus is walking on the water through the storm. And they saw it. And what was their reaction?
It's a ghost.
It's a ghost. And now what's a ghost? A dead vision, maybe?
Mirage.
A mirage? A spirit. It says, it's something out there, but it's not of this world. Because nothing of this world can do this. And they say, it's a ghost. And what's their reaction? This isn't Casper the Friendly Ghost kind of a ghost.
They cried out in fear.
They are terrified. They have lost their cookies. They are so frightened. I had a dream not long ago, and these people were coming after me, and I was trying to cry out, and I couldn't cry out. You ever been there? You know what that's like? And finally I hear Marianne, my wife, say, "What's wrong?" It's like, "What do you mean, what's wrong?" "Oh, they're coming after me." "Who?" Well, it wasn't a spirit. It was that, in the words of Dickens, that undigested bit of potato. I never have that because I cook my potatoes really well. They cried out in fear. In fear. They couldn't handle it because they had what nobody here has. Anxiety, maybe. But they said, we know exactly how the world works. We know that people can't walk on water. And we know God wouldn't do this because we have put God in a box. We know, we have figured God, haven't you figured God out? And you say, I know exactly what's going to happen here. But God says through Jesus to his disciples, you ain't figured it out. I'm bigger than you. And oh, by the way, if you ever talk to people and they say, this idea of the Trinity, I don't get it. I could never believe in the Trinity because I can't understand it. You know what's a great answer? That's proof that it's true. Because if you can understand it, then what? Then you're God. There are going to be certain things about God that he reveals that we can know. And there are going to be certain things about God that are just going to blow us away, that we're never going to understand. And what does it say in Psalm 139? Such knowledge is what? Too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot obtain it. You ought to be checking that out, make sure I quoted it right. Psalm 139. So you trust me? Boy, is that a mistake. So we put God in a box. They put God in a box. Because when something happens in life and we don't understand it, what do? We get anxious. We get afraid. We start trying to put all those little pieces of the puzzle together. How do you put together the piece of the puzzle where you've just seen Jesus feed 5,000 people? And now He's walking on water? This was just beyond their ability to understand. And Jesus says to them, immediately, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Immediately, he sees it, he hears it, and he responds. He doesn't let them try to figure it out on their own. Aren't you glad Jesus doesn't let you figure life out on your own? But the most important words here is not to take courage, which it, and taking courage is a good thing. Like George said, the angels all said during Advent, you know, have courage. Don't be afraid. That's good. Most important part is what?
It is I.
It is I. It is I. Jesus has this habit of saying, it is I. Did you know that? Yes. When people are talking to him about his, you know, his history, and he's talking about who he is, he says about himself, very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, what? I am. Exact same words. He's saying, I'm God. When Jesus says, here I am, he's saying, I'm God. Walking on water is a nothing to me. It's beyond your imagination, but for me, I control all the atoms. I created them. I understand the, you know, water. I understand surface tension. There is a way that I can do this because I'm over it. It's all mine. I am the one who rules it. And Peter, and I just love Peter. He's just like me, or I'm like him. He says, Lord, tell me to come to you. Okay, don't you just love it? You know, I got to see it to believe it. I got to do it. Don't raise hands, but I bet there's at least one other person other than me here who says, Jesus, you got to do it and you got to show me. You know, you got to prove it. Tell me to come to you. He says, I want to come. I need to come. This is the, you know, we're in the second week of solving anxiety through coming. Sometimes in the midst of our anxiety, we have to ask God, please tell me to come. Please tell me to come. Won't you please tell me to come? I need for you to reach out to me. I need you to hold me. I am so scared, I'm shaking like a leaf. I need for you to comfort me. It's like this in The Chosen.
How is this the second most incredible thing I've seen today? This surprises you? Did you learn nothing from today?
If it is you, command me to come to you underwater.
Simon, no!
Are you out of your mind?
If you are who you say you are, bid me to step out of this boat.
You have the faith to walk on this water?
Absolutely. You can do whatever you command. And if you command the water to hold me, I will walk on it.
If I call you to me, you will step out in faith?
Yes!
Then why are you upset?
Why are you chasing after Gentiles when your own people have problems right here? When your own person has problems? I've been right here in front of you, believing in you, but you're breaking up fights in the Decapolis?
Then come to me. You, weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest.
I just love that line by Peter. Jesus, you're doing all this stuff over here. You're helping those people over there. And you're nowhere to be found in my life. I'm struggling. I got all those pieces and I'm trying my best to figure them out. And that's causing the anxiety in my life. Rather than going to Jesus and say, call me. Call me. Tell me to come to you. And he will. He will call. He says, you know, we need to walk They were there. They were in that storm because they were called there. It was no accident. Jesus called them to the storm, and now Jesus calls to Peter and says, I want you to walk out towards me. Stop trying all your rowing. Stop trying to put all those pieces together. It's time to come to me. We feel like the circumstances of life and the anxiety is that they're walking over us, isn't it? You feel like you're getting overwhelmed. You've run out of power. But we need to allow Jesus to be our bridge over the troubled waters of our life. But when he saw the wind, this is Peter, he was afraid. Why do I get afraid? I get afraid because I know something's out there that's going to get me, that's going to hurt me, that's going to disappoint me, that's going to put me in a place where life is just going to go down. And that's exactly where Peter is. He looked around. Jesus says, look at me. And what do? We turn away. We turn away just like Peter did. And then while we're sinking down, we quote Peter and we say what? Lord,
save me.
Save that person over there.
Me.
Save me. It's our personal cry to him. Lord, save me. And it's my circumstances can't save me. The latest app on my phone can't save me. Artificial intelligence can't save me. The economy can't save me. Politics can't save me. And as good as my family is, my family can't save me. Only Jesus is the one to receive the cry, save me. And what does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand. It was there all the time, but he was waiting for Peter, sinking, saying, hey, I'm right here, idiot. Do you ever feel like God talks to you like that? All the time. Chet, you idiot. I'm right here. Call out to me. And when my hand comes out, grab it. And then he asks the question, why did you doubt?
Just keep your eyes on me. I promise. Come on, help me.
I have much planned for you. Keep your eyes on me. Do you ever think God might be saying that to you? I have much planned for you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to be Charles Wesley and you're going to start a whole new denomination that's going to turn the world upside down. But did you ever think there is no one else on planet Earth, there is no one else in the history of time that can do what you do? To be the kind of person that you can be in Jesus Christ, there's no one else. Who's going to talk to your neighbor? Who's going to reflect the love of God to the woman who's trying to unload her cart in Walmart with the wind and it's pushing her cart away? Who's going to be there for those people? I'll tell you who. You and me. It's us. God wants to use us in a significant way. I didn't say public way. In a significant way. The guy who led me to Christ, you would never know. Okay? He is living alone with his dogs in a house in the middle of nowhere. The guy who brought me there is the guy who now lives in Connecticut, living a quiet life. Their names will never be known except to God. And their names are known to me, and I am forever grateful to them. Interesting thing, George was talking about the church. Right after I received Christ, I mean right after, they take me up from the basement, they take me up to where, what, the back of the church. For those of us who are old enough, it's called the narthex, okay? The back, you know, that little area in the back of the church. And Howard takes me there and introduces me to John and says, John, I want you to meet Chet. He just received Christ as his Lord and Savior. Now, I'll tell you what John didn't do. He didn't say, oh, well, that's really nice. Welcome to the club. You had to restrain John. And let me tell you, John was no great guy. He worked for the phone company. He was an accountant. He had a hooked nose. But he just came unglued and hugged me and shook my hand and said, welcome. And I thought, I've never been welcomed like this before in my life. This is different. And you know what? I like it. These people like me. And what had I done for John? Nothing. But I was in the family. And that's the way you treat people in the family. You see, we never know what's ahead of us. We don't know what's around the corner. We don't know when you pull out of here and are driving home what's going to happen. We don't know what the next blood test is going to show. We never know what the next x-ray is going to reveal. We don't know those things. But no matter what happens, Peter was willing to say, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. With the storm going all over the place, being pushed around. It's interesting. The Christians of that day were not in control. They had no political power, and yet they were going to trust God for them and their lives. And the morning dawned, and it was a new day. Night had passed. Jesus was now in the boat with them. So the question is, how are we going to respond? We're going to say, yes, very nice, very nice. Yes, very nice. Oh, very nice. Very, very intellectual, very stimulating, and that's it. No, God wants you and me to be involved in life, to be in the arena of life. It's like this quote from one of our former presidents.
It is not the critic who counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly. So that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat.
Teddy Roosevelt.
What a great quote. not to be the poor, timid souls that are just standing around, to be in the arena. God wants you and me to be in the arena of the life that he's given to us, to be actively involved, reaching out to people and helping, to be his arms, his hands, his feet, his voice. I'll tell you what may be the most underrated thing that you can do is just listen. There are people who want to say things and they need to say them, but they're looking for someone to say them to. To be patient, to be listening to them. Because when we listen, we earn the right for them to listen to us. That we think of success in life as some big guarantee. No, to be in the arena is the success of life. There are millions of Christians who have come and gone. Only a handful of them are known to us. But they're known to God throughout all eternity. You see, God is looking for a Peter or somebody like us to get out of our boat for us. And those are unknown conditions are outside of the boat. When you're inside the boat, you got the side of the boat, you got the oars, you're in control, right? Maybe God's asking you to get out of your boat, to go to unknown conditions ahead. They're unknown to us, but they're not unknown to God. He knows them. He knows everything about them. And when Jesus calls, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond? Are we going to say, oh, well, you know what? I'm an American. I got to take care of me first. You know, we're individuals, right? It's all about us. Queen Elizabeth came to a place like this when she wanted to choose her new personal secretary. She had become queen because her uncle, David, had abdicated. Remember, he gave up the throne, and then her dad became king, and now she's the queen. And she just, all she wants to do is choose her own personal secretary. That doesn't sound like too big a deal, does it? No. But listen to the counsel she gets about wanting to do just this one little thing.
Individuality in the House of Windsor, any departure from that way of doing things is not to be encouraged. It results in catastrophes like the abdication.
Abdicating the throne and choosing my private secretary is hardly comparing like with like.
I disagree. I served your uncle, as you know. And it's in the small things that the rot starts. Do the wrong thing once, it's easy to do it again. Do the individualistic thing once, it is easy to do it again. Now, in the case of your uncle, started with wanting to use Buckingham Palace simply as the office and York House as his home. Then he stopped attending church, decided he wanted to sell Sandringham. He dismissed courtiers who'd served under his father in favor of younger, sycophantic supplicants. Of course, no one saw the abdication coming then, but the ego, the willfulness, the individualism, the rot set in.
I just love the way they talk it back those days. The rot had set in. Choosing our own way. That's the rot. Where it says, I get to choose. No. There's an old hymn that says, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers, other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for him will go? God's calling you and me. He's not calling somebody else. Yeah, maybe he's calling them, but he has a call for you and me. Just as serious. It may not be overseas. But is there any place that needs the love of Christ more than Winter Haven? I don't think so. Or especially Lake Wales. You see, where were the disciples? They were exactly where God wanted them. They were exactly where God called them. They were obedient. And what happened? The storms of life. God sometimes sends us through a storm. Why? Because of what the storm can do for us and change us. And you know what? The storm eventually passes. The storm always eventually passes. It may not pass in this life, but there's an eternity without a storm. So God's calling you and I to live under the radar. We don't have to have big name, you know, being just helping that one person, living under the radar. Doesn't have to be seen. Doesn't have to be, we do it to say, you know, get pat on the back that says, well done. No. We live under the radar with our friends and neighbors. We live under the radar with our families. We live under the radar just in the normal dailiness of life. As some of you know, I love Walmart. And I love the people who work at Walmart. And I've made friends with the people at Walmart. There's this one guy who, his name is Mark. And I was there looking because I'm a pain in the neck about wanting what I want when I want, especially when it comes to cooking. So I wanted some pork shoulder steaks because they're 10 and got lots of connective tissue and they're very tasty and they're very tender. But there weren't none there. And I'm looking and I'm looking. And Mark says, what are you looking for? I said, I'm looking for pork steaks. He says, wait here. He goes in the back, comes out, all these pork steaks. Mark and I are good friends now. Two women behind the deli counter. Oh, they're great friends of mine now. Just, and I said to them, I said, you know, you guys work hard back here. And they said, oh yeah, we do. I said, let's have a little fun. So we had a little fun. We sat there and we kibitz. Do you know what kibitz means?
No.
It means to talk a little bit, little chatter, have a little fun. Just to be nice to them. The people that you run into, wherever you live, at work, in the neighborhoods, in your family. I have a dear cousin who is going through hell. I don't think it's inappropriate to say that. Her husband's dementia is going downhill. I've mentioned her before. He's been in the hospital for 2 weeks with COVID and all sorts of stuff, and now he's just been dismissed and sent to a rehab facility. And she's waiting for the day that her husband of 40 some years forgets her name. That's hell. She's not going to walk away from him. She's committed to him. No matter what, God is committed to you. He's committed to me. He's never going to forget our name. What is the promise? His name is written on his hands. And what's also on his hands? The scars of the nails that held him up as he paid for your sin and my sin. That's a God who loves us. That's a God who would do anything for us. So why are we afraid to do just a little bit in response to him? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, I thank you that you love us with an unending love. And that when you came fully God, fully man. And you did the thing that we couldn't do, which was to pay for our sins. And in Jesus Christ, once and for all of our sin, past, present, and future, gone. And we know that because Jesus is raised from the dead. And our payment is marked, stamped in full. And so because of who you are and what you've done, we want to worship you. We want to live for you this day and this week. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to be those kinds of people that for the people around us. What a chance to serve the King of Kings. It's in his name we pray. Amen.